Well, I can tell you that there has been no more anticipated message than this series that we're coming up on. This is us. Last week was awesome. We looked back at 2019. We looked at what God has done in and through our lives, despite our inadequacies, despite our failures, despite our rebellion, despite any of us, God chose to use us. I look at my life and I'm thinking, you know, God, surely there's more qualified people to do what you're doing. There's more, you know, there's someone out there better. Matter of fact, that's what Moses thought. Moses is like, hey, I can't do this. And God's like, hey, I'll give you Aaron. And by the way, I'll be with you. And I look at us, you know, I think all the things that God has tasked us with individually in our personal ministries, the people we're in contact with, our parenting roles, whatever it may be that God has specifically for you. And I'm sure there's times that you've looked at yourself in the mirror, you've contemplated your time with the Lord and said, really, God, this just seems like too much. It's just, you know, isn't there someone else better could reach this person or love this person? And God's like, you don't understand. I'm going to be with you. And so this is a series that has been realistically in the making for the last 4 to 5 years. It's just been a time to reevaluate, to see, is this the best way to describe who we are? Is this the best way to describe where we're going? And this is something that started way, way back when. Now, over the next several weeks, I'm going to lead the church through a time that I, myself, staff, and previous staff have really been praying through to try to define better who we are as a church and how we do things as a church. As I said earlier, that this has been a series in the making for the last 4 to 5 years, because, and realistically, maybe even longer than that, but the conversation developed around staff meetings has really been 4 to 5 years old. But back in 2011, when I was a student pastor of this church, Dick asked me to be titled the student and discipleship pastor, which means I would kind of put my hands in and dabble a little bit into the adult discipleship areas and work alongside of Lachelle and Deborah and as far as our education side of things going. And so I came in 2006, 2011, Dick asked me to take on this role, this title. And if any of you were small group leaders or Sunday school teachers during that time, whatever age group you taught, you will remember me having a meeting in the gym where what I did was I decided for the next 2 to 3 years, all we would do is force feed the church our mission statement and our core values. That's all we did. As a matter of fact, it got to the point where I passed out pieces of paper and we hung them in Sunday school classes and we talked about praying through our core values. We tacked them in everyone's Sunday school class and we charged every teacher with every week, take one of these three areas and pray through the things that we say are most important about our church and our mission statement. Matter of fact, Louis Sternberg got a gift card to Chick-fil-A because he was the only one who was able to memorize and recite to me back the next meeting we had those things. So I bribed teachers with, you know, Chick-fil-A. I created these, you know, meetings, and we had all. So when I came the student discipleship pastor, that's what I thought we would start with. I thought there was nothing better to start with than what we say defines who we are and what we do. Well, it became clear to me that we need to probably redefine some things. Because over the course of 2 to 3 years, as I continue to say things, and even realistically, as the first 6 months of being your pastor, 4 out of 5 weeks, every Sunday, I would repeat our mission statement. And I would come back to people and I'd say, hey, can you help me out with something? Can you tell us what our mission statement is? Well, I think it's kind of like, and very few people, matter of fact, if I remember right, I only had 3 people be able to recite back to me what it was. And I was like, Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be bold over the next 7 weeks, but I just want you to realize that I've actually had some people come to me and say, well, I don't really think there's anything wrong with our mission statement or core values. And I said, well, I'm not saying there's wrong with it. I just think we could define things better. I said, but would you do me a favor? Would you be able to tell me what you feel like we do well within our core values or what you like most about our mission statement? And I want you to know, on both of those occasions, we weren't able to provide an answer. So it just continues to speak to me, and the Lord continues to remind me that, hey, Paul, it's not that we're redefining, I wrote here, it's not that we're redefining and to change who we are, but to redefine in a way that creates unity, simplicity, and clarity on who we are and where we're going. Matter of fact, last week at the State of Church Address, I said that who we are is defined through Scripture. We will find that in Scripture. And where we are going will be found through prayer. This is why you will hear me say this about Bull Verde Baptist Church. It's on the screen here. Scripture and prayer are the overarching principles of Bull Verde Baptist Church. These fundamental truths serve as the foundation of who we are in Christ and why we exist. Who we are will be found through the Word of God. If it's found anywhere else, we are in trouble. But what's next is Holy Spirit led. What's next is guided by the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible is not a future tense book, meaning it doesn't tell you what happens in 2021. It's not going to tell you who to date. It doesn't tell you who you're supposed to marry. It doesn't tell you what job you're supposed to take or what your major is in college. But it does give you foundation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does live inside of everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And he guides them according to the biblical principles and what his will is for that individual. And our church would be no different. So Scripture and prayer are the overarching principles of Bull Verde Baptist Church. And these fundamental truths serve as the foundation for who we are in Christ and why we exist. So why does Bull Verde Baptist Church exist? Well, I like to say it this way, and this is where our staff has led to, and this is where we kind of landed. And it's honestly my proposal to you as your pastor over the next 6 weeks to lead you into what I believe is best for the church. But like I said, I'm one person. And we as a church are going to be in unity with Jesus at the center. And I believe that these words help us come together as a church with putting Jesus at the very center of that. And it says this, Bull Verde Baptist Church exists to help people belong in community, grow in a relationship with Jesus, and invest in the lives of others. Yes, this is my proposal to you as a church. This is my heart's desire for Bull Verde Baptist Church, that regardless of who you are right now inside this building or who you may know outside this building, that our desire would be for them to belong in community. That they would come and belong. And then they would grow in a relationship with Jesus. If they don't know who Jesus is, they would grow into a relationship with him. And if you already have one, that you would grow in that one as well. But also, finally, invest in the lives of others. Because it's not about just retaining. It's just not about intake. There's got to be extake. I don't know the best word. There's got to be a pushing out, a regurgitation of the things that God has done in our life. Y'all like that word, extake, right? Maybe we'll add that in there before this whole series is done with. Probably not. But this is what I've seen who we really are. Matter of fact, if you look back at the history of our church formed in 1973, you can see this desire already at the heart of the people of Bonnie Seca and Gay Morgan when they created the VBS. There across from Piper Ranch Middle School in June of 1973, you could see that they had a desire for people to belong in community. That there were people in the Bull Verde area who did not know Jesus, and they didn't know if there would be a church that people could stop driving all the way into San Antonio. There would be a church, an ecclesia, a group of people where they would belong together and fellowship and community. But they weren't content with just meeting. There was a desire for the community to know who Jesus was. So they wanted people who didn't know Jesus to know him, to grow into a relationship with him, or for those who already knew, to deepen that as well. And the way they did that was investing their time into the life of other people by hosting a VBS in a backyard. You know how inconvenient it is to host a VBS in your house? Like, imagine when you have your friends come over, if you have multiple kids in your family, you do what I do. It's like, hey, can I have so-and-so come over? And then one kid goes, oh, well, then if they can have a friend over, then I can too. Before you know it, there's 19 kids in your home. That's exactly what my house is going to look like tomorrow for the national championship. I've had some kids from my senior class at Bracken come over and watch, and then my kids were like, Well, Dad, if you're getting to invite some friends, can I have some of my friends over too? Sure. So Abby's bringing over some friends, and Caleb's bringing, and Jacob's bringing some. There's going to be 20 kids in my house watching, you know, Clemson beat up on LSU tomorrow night, okay? It's just, you know, it's just going to happen, you know? And if you think that's chaos, imagine opening your home to kids you don't know, running through your living room, using your bathroom, clogging up your toilet, running around in your backyard. Invest the lives of others. Because when all those kids are gone and you look at the chaos in your yard, you realize God was here. So if you look back at the history of 1973 Bull Verde Baptist Church, you can see this. So I'm not redefining our church saying, hey, we're taking Bull Verde Baptist Church and we're changing who we are. I'm redefining it to add clarity, simplicity, and unity in what we're doing. This is also, as you'll see in those three highlighted words, it's a strategic process, which means for everyone here, I would love for you to be able to continue to remind yourself asking, where am I, how am I doing those things? Am I belonging in a community? Well, Paul, I've been coming here for church for the last 2 years. You're one of 500 people. That's awesome. We're so glad you're here and you feel like you belong, but do you realize that one of 500 is great, but one of 25 is better? Because now one of 25 people actually know your name. You come into church and you're like, well, you know, I've introduced myself to the pastor and to these three people three different times and they still forgot my names. And for that, I want you to know that we're sorry. But when we're having 15 to 20 visitors every week, I lose count of who I've met and who I've greeted. I just do. I'm sorry I'm not good at names. But we want you to feel like you belong. We're not the church for everyone, but we want you to feel like you belong. As a matter of fact, when we used to do a survey in our Bull Verde Basics class, we found that people said that word more than anything else. They said things like, we came here and we visited and it just felt like home. The people here were so friendly. We felt like we were members our first week and we haven't even joined yet and we've been visiting for over a month. We made the mistake of visiting your church first of one of six we had to go to. We're not sure if we're even going to give the other churches a chance because of how welcomed we felt and how people greeted us and treated us while we're here at the church. So to belong in community is really, it's already ingrained into our DNA. We just want to define it because I want everyone here to know that we want you to belong in community. I don't want you just to belong to one of 500, but that's a step. But I want you to belong in a one of 25, a small group, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, a chance where people know what you're going through, who can minister to you, a people that you can get to know and you can minister to them as well. Now, our old mission statement said this. We were to lead people to faith in Christ and growth in Christ's likeness. Now, while this mission statement is good, it's actually great, okay? I believe that it actually leaves out a large portion of our church. I believe when you read that, it screams to someone who's kind of mature in their faith, been walking with Jesus for a while, and this is your charge. And by the way, you got to realize that this is the mission statement up until 10 minutes ago. I was the biggest advocate for in this church staff. I was the biggest advocate in this church for. Matter of fact, I was the one who said, we need to have it plain dead center in our bulletin. So if you look at your bulletin, it says on there, lead people to faith in Christ and growth in Christ's likeness. You want to know why? Because I was like, if this is who we're going to be as a church, then let's put it in front of the church. And I said it 4 out of 5 Sundays. Every week I would preach, 4 out of 5 weeks, I made a point to say this and to challenge people. And as I began to do that, I just realized we need to put it in other places. So we put it on our website, and I started leading every ministry meeting with this mission. But I realized that I was leaving out the fifth graders, the sixth graders, those adults who just got saved 3 weeks ago, who are still immature in their faith, or maybe that Christian who's walked with their Jesus, been saved for most of their life, but never been really discipled. And to say, your goal is to lead people to faith in Christ, and they're thinking, I thought the Roman Road was some place like on the Alamo tour. I didn't know it was something to memorize to give I know we kind of chuckle on that in a church, but you'd be surprised how many people would go Roman road and not know what that is. And then we, as a church, say, your main mission is to do this. We've already left them. We've already pulled anchor and the ship is left sailing and they are ill-equipped. We say, well, okay, well, we want you to have growth in Christ-likeness. Yes. But how? Just by attending church? Couldn't there be a deeper meaning? Our current mission just seems to be a little limiting. It's very evangelistic and discipleship driven, which I love. But I realize it just may not be the best. And that's tough. That's tough going from good to great, because good is good. But we don't know what great is until we actually put it into practice and we give it some time and look back and go, well, this is really great. It's kind of like trying that new, you go to a new restaurant and you're like, the waiter recommends a dish. He's like, it's the one, and you've never had it. Well, I've never had fish prepared that way. Well, you got to try it. Well, what happens if I spend $17 on this real fancy plate and I don't like it? I've just wasted money. So guess what? It's like me at a Mexican restaurant. Guess what I always order? The chimichanga. Because you can't go wrong with putting whatever it is inside a burrito and frying it. So when my wife's trying all these new things, I will look through all these things and I go, yeah, chimichanga. She's like, why do we even give you a menu? I've gone to restaurants and they didn't have a chimichanga on the menu. And I've said, can y'all make me a chimichanga? Yeah, because we'll just take the burrito and we'll just throw it in some grease for you real quick. I'm like, thank you. And the truth is I'm really missing out on all the other great Tex-Mex dishes out there because I'm just want to go with what I've known. Now, as I said earlier, I believe the best thing for Bull Verde Baptist Church, that we exist to help people belong in a community, grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and invest in the lives of others. And today I want to talk with the remaining time. I want to talk to you about the proposed strategic process of the belong, grow, and invest. But today I just want to talk to you about belong. I just want to talk to you about belong. And we're going to find these three things through the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And over the next 3 weeks, this week and then the two following weeks, we're going to look at the same passage, the same story, the same actions, the same interactions, and we're going to see this process of belong, grow, and invest in this moment. So let's read. If you didn't bring your Bibles, I would encourage you to either go out and buy one. If not, I will get you one. Download the app, especially if you're doing a Bible recap with a lot of people in the church. There's like 20 or 30 people. We had 17 just show up for a breakfast at Lachelle's house yesterday for coffee, and there's way more than that who are still doing it as a church to go through the Bible in 1 year. It's an awesome way to do it. Little plug for that. So if you're looking for a reading plan, there's tons of them out there. There's also reading plans in your Bible app. But today, let's look at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And it says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law, and how do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But desiring to justify himself to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied with this story. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and he saw him. He passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him into the inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy, and Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This man was passed up by a priest. This man was passed up by a Levite. But the Samaritan had compassion. So there's so many times in our lives that we meet people who are, they're just different from us for whatever reason. They're just weird. They're hard to get along with. They have a different political party, different economic status, maybe a different ethnic background, maybe a different, you know, different way on how they define their sexuality. Whatever it may be, there are people that are just different than us. And although the Bible would describe and explain what right is and what wrong is, we're called to love people as God loves us. I saw a meme. Many of you may know what that is and don't. It's just a picture that has a kind of a quote, and sometimes they're pretty funny. And there was one that this guy looked at him and says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes, that means even if they're different than you. The thing is it's easy to love people that love us. It's easy to love people who are lovable, but God doesn't give parameters or guidelines. He just says, love everyone just as I have loved you. So Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. And the best way we help people belong is we love them. See, we don't do an interview at our doors when you walk through. I don't know if you noticed that, but before, you know, any of our greeters let you out of your car, before any of our greeters let you in the building, or before they even passed you out of bulletin, we don't do an interview process to find out if we should love you or not. The fact that there's breath in your lungs, as a church, we want to love you. And we want you to experience that love from the moment you get out of your car and you're in the parking lot. From the time you walk through the doors, the time you're getting a cup of coffee. And we want people to feel so loved that they feel like they belong here. You ever been to someone's house? Maybe you went to someone's family reunion and someone stopped you and said, hey, just so you know, I know you may be a guest, but this weekend, you're family. You ever had that happen? Go somewhere with someone and then mom or dad stop you, kind of go on vacation, you go spend a weekend, or you go to someone's house and they just stop you and say, just so you know, from this point on, you're family. So you don't need to ask before you get in the refrigerator. You don't, you know, this is your house. Mi casa, su casa. That's how we want people to feel when they walk in this church, just feel like they belong. And I want you to know, church, that I believe you're doing a great job of it. There are many new men, people, 54 new members this year, 90 first-time recorded visitors. I would say that we're doing a great job as a church helping people feel like they belong. And by the way, after those 54 members, you know, statistically, you don't have everyone come every week. They tell you that most people come to church 1 to 2 times a month on a regular basis. That's considered to be, nowadays, what they consider to be active and average. And out of those 54 members, our attendance has actually risen by 40 people in the last year. So we're doing a good job of loving people, having them belong. And we have actually seen several people who are new to the church step up and start serving on ministry teams, serving on Wednesday nights, because they felt like they belong. But see, the thing is, there's something about being belonging that comes from different from being one of 500, one of 25. And this Samaritan didn't just bypass and say, well, you know, you don't fit into my little bubble. You don't fit into my demographic. You don't fit into, you know, and this, by engaging with you, it's going to cost me something. I'm on a way to go somewhere. You know, people don't just walk on the roads for fun. There's a purpose why they do that. They're traveling from one place to another, which means they have a purpose. This guy was allowed to his original purpose to be interrupted by this man who was suffering in a ditch, half dead, beaten up by robbers. And we see him take this man, care for him. Doesn't ask him a bunch of questions. We don't see that recorded through scripture. It's just a story, by the way. Jesus is just making up a story. We got to be real careful to build doctrine out of parables. It's a great guiding principle. But this Samaritan takes care of him, bounds up his wounds, and then takes him to the inn and takes care of him, and then leaves him and trusts him to the innkeeper and says, you now take care of him, and anything that you fall short of, I'm going to repay you. I think if you were to ask that man, if we were to go back in time and interview this guy who fell into the hands of robbers and say, let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like you meant something to those people? That you were valuable to them? I would say that this man definitely felt like he was taken care of. He was cared for. He may not actually use that word, but I think if you were to poll him and say, who are you closest to out of everyone else in this town? He'd point to the Samaritan and the innkeeper. Because those are the two individuals that took time to take care of him. Who do you feel closest to? Well, I don't know, just being on the road here, I got beat up by some, you know, most of the people traveling to and from this town. But the ones I'm closest to, the ones I trust the most, they're the ones who took care of me, the Samaritan and the innkeeper. Because they felt like they belong. And I think if we were to continue to look at who we are as a church and ministering to people, we would realize that people belonging in community is huge. And I want to encourage you, if you're sitting here today and you're like, Paul, you don't understand. I've been coming to this church for 2 years. And I love this church. I feel connected to this church, but I don't go to a small group. I want you to know that that's possible. But I believe you're really missing out on some of the great things that our church has to offer. Because being one of 500 is good, but being one of 25 is even better. Because see, here's the thing. You can't hide when you're on one of 25 as well as you can when you're one of 500. Which means when your marriage is struggling and that relationship with your kid is on, you know, on edge, you'll realize that you're in a classroom with other people who've had difficult times with their kids. And you can gain wisdom and pray and share and involve yourselves in their lives and have them involve yourself in your life. Because we need each other. We need each other. But if we don't feel like we belong, we'll just bounce. And when hardship comes, we'll just bounce. And we'll never be able to walk through with one another because there's not that relationship, that close, intimate connection that we have because we're on the outside. And we want people to belong in community. At this time, what I want to do is ask all the deacons to go ahead and prepare, and they're going to start passing out the stuff for the Lord's Supper. And on the screen here, you'll see that there's two cups. One is a clear cup and has a cracker at the bottom of it. One's a pink cup and it has the gluten-free option. If you're a gluten-free person, go for the pink cup. Just grab their double stack, the crackers in the bottom and the juices at the top. And as they're passing that out, I don't want you to lose focus. I want to tie this up and get your attention by these couple things. This one question for us is, in order to belong, I really feel like there's a key thing that we're missing here. And that's to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So you can attend church, but not be a part of the family of God. So you can be a Christian by osmosis, and by the way, that's not really a definition of being a Christian. You can attend, but not be a part. So my question is, do you know Jesus? And if you don't, what steps should you take? One is come talk to me or talk to one of our deacons or staff members after the service. And that's what Kinsley did last week. Last week at the end of the second service, I had an opportunity, a little girl that I've umpired. I've called her safe. I've called her out at home plate. I've rung her up on a strike that she thought was a ball and she didn't swing. And I said, you're out. I've got to umpire this girl for the last 2 years in softball. And she came to me at the end of the service. She's like, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. And so I got to meet with her and pray with her and sit down with her mom and dad and listen to the sweet little girl say, I want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's as simple. If you don't have one, you just talk to him and ask him. It's the same thing as Peyton. A girl on Wednesday night, this last week, a girl that my son Jacob has on every Wednesday night after band, he would just load his car up and haul as many people over to the church as we could. And we made a deal. As long as you can legally transport these kids, we'll pay for them to eat on Wednesday night. And the Wednesday night cooking team is awesome. They make all these to-go plates for my friends, my kids and their friends who come to church. There's like brand. There's like 9 plates stacked up. And we buy all their meals, and they've come over and they've done homework. And this girl, Peyton. Last Wednesday night, this last week, when it was over with, after Garrett's message, she said, I need to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jacob, how do I do that? Jacob started talking to her, and they pulled Garrett in the conversation. And last Wednesday night, she gave her life to Jesus. It's simple. People, they felt like they belonged. The mean old umpire is a preacher. And the guy who took her to church every Wednesday night, she was willing and able to go. This guy will give me a ride to church. It felt like they belonged. But there was still one thing missing, that grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And those two girls did that. The other thing is, the reason why you should belong in community, the reason why I really need you to go between 1 to 500 to 1 to 25 is for this reason right here. And I'm going to read this so I get all the things right. But this is a lady who visited our church back in November. Her and her husband, they came, they visited a church, they moved from out of town, didn't know anyone, but they attended a small group. And then at the first of this year, they had their little baby, baby Fulton. And this is what's happened in our church just in the last 7 days. Fulton Book was born with a rare congenital heart defect called total anomalous pulmonary venous return, TAPVR. There's only 500 cases of this a year in the U.S. It's very hard to detect this defect while pregnant. So since it doesn't show up in ultrasounds, and so this is a completely unexpected event for them. If you read up on TAPVR, you'll find that babies born with this do not survive after birth. But thank you to the wonderful, mighty God that Fulton was also born with another heart defect called atrial septal defect. Because of this is what's saving his life right now, because he was born with 2 different heart defects. This issue and this defect, though it can repair itself and close up on its own, which means without surgery, it could be able to fix the TPVR. Without surgery, he would not survive. Fulton is actually scheduled to go into surgery this Tuesday. Can you imagine moving in from out of state, attending a church, going to a small group, having a kid and this happening, going, who do we turn to? This young adult small group that meets in the fireside room has jumped on board, loved this family. We didn't interview them. We didn't ask them all these questions about, well, what kind of denomination did you come from? Have you been baptized? It's a, can we love you? And obviously, and she reached out to Trish Moran. She's like, I don't know who else to reach out to, but this is what my family's going through. And their closest thing that we have to family who lives here, and we just know what to do. So that class has reached out and prayed and connected. And I can't imagine going through that alone. And they're not. They've won for 500, 1 to 25. Now there's someone. And that someone has a need. And this class has jumped up to pray over and pray for Kendra and her husband and baby Fulton. We've had people step up and say, hey, I'll be willing to babysit. I'll take you food, whatever you can. Because why? A need was known because they felt like this is home. I feel like I belong here, and these people are here to take care of me. Just like the Samaritan and the innkeeper. I don't know a lot of people, but I know these people. And they've showed care, and they've shown support to me. And Jesus did the same thing. He took 12 guys that he spent all his time with to mentor, to care, to love them. There was no one's doubt in anyone's mind who loved them more than anyone else. It was Jesus. They belonged to each other. They were a group. They were the disciples of Christ. And Jesus spending time with them. There's a time in at the upper room where he met with his disciples when he knew that he was fixing to take the next step and what he needed to do to honor God, but it meant separating himself from the people he's investing himself into, the people who belong together. The Bible says in Luke, he says, he began to talk about his death and his resurrection over the Passover feast. He said he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to it. He's saying, this is my body that was given for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The disciples really didn't know exactly what was going on, but they trusted. They asked questions. They trusted. And then Jesus took the chalice and he says, in the same way after supper, he took a cup and he said, this is the cup of my new covenant, my blood, which is poured out for you. And do this in remembrance of me. He says, later they sang a hymn. They went to the Mount of Olives, they prayed, celebrated, but then Jesus was arrested, falsely accused, and killed, murdered, blood poured out to be able to redeem his people. And 3 days later, he conquered the grave, he rose to life, and then he gave us a command. He said, you are to go out into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. I want to know, how many people do you know that don't know Jesus because they don't feel like they even belong in church? And for everyone different, it's going to take a different approach. I've joked with people, and I told them, I said, hey, they said, if I go to church, lightning is going to strike the building. It'll burn the church down. You know, I told them, I said, awesome. I'd love to redesign it, make it bigger, because I think like, God's going to do that. So if you'd help us out, and that'd be amazing. They've come to church, lightning didn't strike the building. Now they come to church on a pretty regular basis. And they feel like they belong. This is really who we've been for the last, since 1973, for 47 years. We've been about loving people in the community, and we want them to feel like they belong here. And we want them to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But in order for all that to happen, it's going to take some time and effort. It's going to take investment. The great thing about investment is we always expect a return on our investment, right? No one goes to the movies and talk about, I'm going to invest in this movie. No, you're spending money. You don't expect to get anything out of it when it's all said and done, maybe a couple laughs and giggles. But investment, you expect a return. And the great thing is when we work in the kingdom of God, that's exactly what it is. It's an investment. There is a blessing. There's an act of obedience that is such an investment, and there's such a return when we do things in the kingdom of God. And that's why we keep doing this over and over and over. That's why we teach. That's why we serve. That's why we give. Because we understand that there's something bigger at stake than just showing up and being here. If you're not involved in a small group, I kind of encourage you to do it today. Come find me. Just say, hey, Paul, which one should I try? You're gonna attend three or four before you find one that you like, and that's fine. Our teachers know that. Just like I'm not the pastor for everyone, they understand they're not the teacher for everyone. You may go to a different class and like someone else's style or the people who are in there, and we get that, but we want you to belong. We want you to belong in community. Because when your life falls apart, people around you need to help you hold it together. And when life goes great, you need to help people around you to help throw a party. And we feel like you can do that best by belonging in community instead of just attending church.